Now, our section is chapter 2, verses 6 through 16. It is a big chunk, but I'm telling you, when we get done with this, you're going to be so blessed, beloved. It's going to be so thrilling, and I hope it thrills your heart like it did mine this last week, and I'm sure it will again here this morning. Now, one thought here that he has, and it really does flow from what we've already learned from chapter 1, verse 10, all the way through those last three messages on God's foolishness, the wisdom of God, the word of the cross. And if you haven't been able to follow us with that, oh man, I encourage you to go back and listen or watch those messages to kind of catch yourself up to really get the fullness of what we're going to see here this morning. Now, all of the Bible is the word of the cross, the message about the cross. And we've learned that. And it's important to understand that. Now, you remember the situation at this church in Corinth. There's lots of problems going on in this church, and I suppose you could say that this church really is not a whole lot different than many churches. And I suppose if you ever feel like you're a part of a perfect church, you might, you know, consider moving away from it. You know, me too, you know, because I'm afraid if I'm in a perfect church, I'm going to be the guy that messes it up. Lots of problems at this church. But the biggest problem that they had was the problem of disunity. There wasn't unity going on in the church. Little squabbles here and there, so much so that it caused them to form little groups. In fact, it was the groups that was causing the disunity. Now understand something, like so many things, at first those groups were not meant to be disunifying. And the idea of the groups is just merely to just kind of, you know, connect with people that you're like-minded with. Hey, you know, yeah, that guy teaches like I like, and so I'm just going to kind of go with that teacher, and this person went with that other teacher, and this other person went with this other teacher. And they had these varieties of wisdom groups going on there in Corinth. That's what they were divided about. And what had happened, as you remember, is that human philosophy made its way into the church. Kind of the fad of thinking. It was part of the culture. They brought their wisdom groups into the church. Here's how we do it. Well, here's how we do it. And this is kind of what I feel comfortable with. And so they formed some of those in the church, and what Paul is doing is he's correcting that. He's saying this, you guys have failed to make a break with human wisdom as a philosophy of living. You're giving too much credence to human opinion. We have God's word, the word of the cross. We don't need, Paul says, any other wisdom. And by the way, you can see where all that human wisdom was taking them. You go to chapter 5. Here you got all these people, and they brought in all their wisdom groups, and you have this circulation of supposed wisdom going on in the church. And by the time you get to chapter 5, a guy is sleeping with his stepmother. That's where wisdom, their own wisdom, their brand of wisdom took them. In chapter 6, believers were suing each other. In chapter 6, there was rampant sexual immorality going on in the church. In chapter 7, there was sex outside of God's design. In chapter 8, the abusing of their freedoms with selfishness. In chapter 11, they turned a love feast into gluttony and drinking to get drunk. Here, when we were supposed to be coming together to encourage and help one another and be, you know, to have our Lord's Day a statement of love to each other. I mean, that's where human wisdom takes you, see. And so Paul is helping them know how to cut that out of the church. We're talking about the world's thinking, see. And it was causing factions and groups. And so you have chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. Remember, we studied that. We looked at it when Paul wrote that. What he was doing was he was diagnosing the problem. And then in chapter 1, verse 18 through 2:5, he goes further and he begins to get at the root of it so that he can give you the solution. This morning we get to the solution. It's so exciting. And his point, you remember, as we were going through all of it, was that human wisdom has nothing to offer us. We don't need it. And he's going to keep telling them that all the way through chapter 4. Now, having said that, I know we have some contrarians by nature here. I know that. You're saying, oh, I know wisdom that really counts. I mean, you know, you can't use God's word to fix a car, you know? Now, let me just say this. I want to be clear. It's not that human wisdom has no value. I mean, I am thankful for doctors and medicine knowledge, and I'm thankful for the wisdom of science that helps to get water to be drinkable, and I'm thankful for whatever the science is of fixing a car. Okay? I like that. Mechanic type science. I'm good with that. And other things. Leaking plumbing and, you know, stuff like that that doesn't work. There are lots of entertaining books to read and educational ones too. There are a lot of smart people out there that help us know how to do all sorts of things, that help us know how to live better. Okay? But the wisdom that Paul's talking about here is not that. The wisdom that Paul is talking about is the wisdom to know God. Listen, it is the superior wisdom. It's wonderful if you know how to construct a house or fix a car, but that is not going to grow you spiritually. It's not going to get you to heaven. It's not going to increase closeness with God. Wisdom that he's talking about here is the wisdom to guide the soul. Wisdom to know what to do with sin. Wisdom that has to do with how to get peace. Where to find true joy. How to be in a right standing with a perfect holy God. That kind of wisdom. How to interact with people without sinning. Right? We all need lessons in that, don't we? Now, people in the world, as I say, can be really smart. In fact, in many things, much smarter than a Christian. And it's not like when I go to the hospital for something that I ask for a Christian doctor. Now, don't get me wrong, that would be an amazing blessing to be helped by one that knows the Lord. You know, because you know that you're going to get a kind of compassion that has Jesus all over it. That's good stuff. All throughout the Bible, there have been really smart people in the world that are not believers. The Egyptians with their math. You know, all those pyramids, you know, we still don't really know how those got there. You know, big old dump truck. All right, put it right here, you know, all the sand. The Greek military leader, Alexander, he was so smart that we called him Alexander the Great, right? I mean, you've got to be something if you've get that moniker, right? Plato and Socrates, great thinkers and all that. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 16. He told us in Luke 16 that a person in the world can be much smarter than a believer. In the parable about the unrighteous manager who acted shrewdly, you remember what he said? Jesus said, "For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light." You say, what's he mean by that? He's just simply saying the sons of this age can be way smarter than believers. Huh. Well, that's not encouraging. No, it's true. And he was actually talking about, in the context, money, managing money. And what Jesus saw that he was really saying in that parable was that what he was doing is making a contrast or a comparison in saying that if we Christians can give ourselves to the things that matter in life like they do to their money, see, then we'll really have impact. That's what he was getting at. That's what he was saying. Eternal impact. You ever do that? You ever see maybe even cult groups, and they're just so on fire, it seems like, for the thing that they believe in. And you're looking at it going, but that's a lie. It's not even the truth. Right. There's something to learn from there, right? Boy, it'd be great to have fire for the things that really matter. So what Paul is saying in our passage is all that wisdom from the world, though it's helpful in some areas, listen, it doesn't help you one bit in the most important, and that is the spiritual. You don't need it in that area. Sociology, psychology, philosophy, all of that stuff that tries to fix you on the inside doesn't help you one bit. You say, well, sometimes they say things that not only make sense, but seem to be match what God's word says. That's right. So guess what? When you get something that matches what God's word says, you know what is a really helpful thing? You can just take God's word, right? You don't need the other thing. So he goes through all of that. And by the time we get to chapter 2, then he gives a personal example of that from his own life. And I love that Paul can do that. He says, I just got done telling you this, and you'll notice that here's the reason why I didn't go out forming any wisdom groups. Because there's really only one wisdom that matters. And you saw it in my life, verse 1. When I came to you, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom. I didn't go to the world and say, man, I really need to know how to speak well. I need lessons on that. Oh man, if I would only, I think I got to pay attention to the smart guys and what they have to say out there, and then I can really have something to say. He said, I didn't do that. I did not come with superiority of that. I didn't use the world's wisdom. I didn't use their style or focus on their style or try to be clever. I didn't come, by the way, quoting the experts of the day. Hey, remember Jesus, what Jesus said in Matthew 5? You've heard it said, but I say to you. Same thing. Jesus said, I'm not coming to you quoting the experts. You don't need their wisdom. What do you need? His word. That's why Jesus said, but I say to you. That's what he was trying to tell us. You just need my word, guys. So verse 2, 1 Corinthians 2:2. I determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. There's our wisdom. I focused on what the Bible pointed to from the Old Testament, Jesus Christ and his atoning work on the cross. And so verses 4 and 5. My message, my preaching, my wisdom, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. They didn't rest on the wisdom of men, listen, but on the power of God. Paul says, I came with a simple message. I didn't need the world's message, not one bit of it. In the world, here's a gospel message that comes from this book. And what does the world say? Oh, that is so foolish. So naive. You guys don't even know anything. You haven't really lived life. You're not in there. I know because the world says I live it and I'm involved in it. And I have all kinds of, crisis and troubles in my life. But that's because I'm experiencing life and I'm living it. And you're so naive and you're sitting there in your little corner and you've got your own little supposed wisdom. You know that what I'm saying is true. The world says this is so foolish. It's not smart enough. It's not entertaining enough. My salvation depends on that? Come on. That's what the world says. Now with that, let's move to verse 6. Now, chapter 1, verses 18 through chapter 2, verse 5 showed the contrast between human wisdom and God's wisdom. Remember that. The contrast. Human wisdom falls short. So what is God's wisdom? How do we get it? I mean, why is it so important? Look at verse 6. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. Now, it's not the world's wisdom. We speak wisdom. It's not the world's wisdom, though. It's not human wisdom. It's not the world's philosophies. It's not going to, be smart enough for the world. But go back to the end of verse 5. Not the wisdom of men, but the what? Power of God. Man puts his wisdom out there, and he's got all his wisdom going, and yet we still have wars. See, that's the good of man's wisdom. We still have prisons. That's the good of man's wisdom. I mean, look at all the violence in Chicago this last week. Is it just shaking any of your heads like it is mine? Oh my, terrible. Man's wisdom hasn't put a dent into that thing, and it won't. There's no power in it at all. And so he says, hey, but when we unleash God's wisdom, you know what you unleash? The power of God, into verse 5. Go to verse 6. Yet we speak wisdom, a powerful wisdom, among those who are mature. Now, who is that? So, yeah, I always wonder, who are the mature ones? He's finally going to tell us. Point it out right here in this church. I won't do that. This is the word teleos. It's very important. Some think that, that's the really rare elite Christian who is up there in spirituality. That's who he's talking about, right? Well, he can't be. I'll tell you the reason why. You know it. Go back and look at chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. If he were talking about an elite, mature group of Christians, he would be doing the very thing that he's telling them don't do. Christ is not divided. Here's the really wise group, the elite wise group, and the beginning wise group. And over here is a kind of a, their motto is, we try, I mean, listen, you don't have all these groups. He says there's only one. So when he says the mature here, he can't be talking about an elite group. The word teleos means perfect or complete or put together. He's not talking about a super Christian here. What's he talking about then? Are you ready for this? All Christians. Every Christian is called the mature. That's another title, another way of talking about Christians. You say, well, why didn't he just say Christian? Because if the flow of what he's talking about, it fits. In other words, in this context, the immature would be the unbeliever, and the mature, the believer. Now, if you really want to get an idea, the word mature here means complete. It's a better way of I think, understanding it here. The Christian is complete. Colossians 2:9. In him you have been made what? Complete. Same word. Hebrews 5:11 through 14. When we studied Hebrews 5, you remember that? That's exactly what it was saying. Same thing in Colossians 1:28. With all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. And what that means is mature in Christ, finished in Christ, finally coming to Christ is what it means. Finally a Christian, see. Finally all those holes that you had where you were just not sure, and then the Lord saved you, and then boom, you were there. In other words, we speak a wisdom that's fit for Christians. And again, why say mature? Because the world looks at us like we are immature. So he has to use that word. The world looks at us like this is just too simple. You guys are so naive, Our wisdom is a complete wisdom, not lacking anything. You know, we don't need to borrow anything from the world. Nothing. We speak a wisdom to the mature, to the Christian, he says. Now, in saying that, what he is saying is we speak to people that understand this wisdom. What wisdom? The word of the cross. You get it. We speak a kind of wisdom that resonates with certain people. Which ones? The mature ones. Again, who are that? Believers in Jesus Christ and the word of the cross. And you know, it might seem like such a simple message, and it is, but there's depth, right? It's a wisdom from above. Romans 11, oh, the riches of the wisdom of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, right? It is a 1 Timothy 6 wisdom that comes from the only sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in inapproachable light kind of wisdom. Now watch how all this works together. Verse 6. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. It is not defined by this temporal age, by current events and knowledge, not a contemporary wisdom. The people that understand this wisdom are believers. And so what happens now is the rest of this section flows from that thought, okay? And what we see here are two key pieces in order to understand God's wisdom, the true wisdom, okay? So let's look at the first one, and let's say this. True wisdom is not humanly understood. True wisdom is not humanly understood, verses 7 through 9. Now, you can't understand God all by yourself. Let me say it a different way. You can't understand God by your own brand of wisdom. Romans 3:11, there is none who understands, none who seeks for God. Now listen, the reason why there is none that seeks for God is because there's none that understands. They might be seeking a version of their own God, but the true God, as in the Scripture, they don't seek for because they don't understand. The understanding must come first, then comes the seeking. That's the order in Romans 3:11. You can't understand God by your own power, your own mental ability, your own effort. Why? Science doesn't help you. Psychology doesn't help you. Math doesn't help you. Man's opinions don't help you either. Sometimes you hear people say, you know, that's when I found God. As though they figured him out. No, you didn't. Listen, he's not lost. You are, right? You didn't find him. Now listen, all religion is the attempts and efforts of man to find God. You understand that? All religion is the attempts and effort of man to find God. Like he's on some type of trek or Easter egg hunt or whatever. I mean, that's why it's disturbing when you see the pictures of those people climbing up those giant stairs, you know, there in the Vatican area, whatever. They're climbing and they're climbing and they're climbing as though they're going to finally get to him. He's up there, I just know it, and if I just get up there, you know, I'll have this sense of, you know, Martin Luther was doing that, I thought, what am I doing? This is just worthless. Look at all these people around me, he was saying, and they're never going to get to God. Because he's not lost. Remember Luke 19? The Christian faith is Luke 19:10. Jesus said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He comes seeking us, not the other way around. By the way, aren't you thankful that Christianity isn't you finding God? I mean, I'd never find him. I would never find him. I know that because I'm quite stubborn about a lot of things. And there's a lot about me that I'm sure I'd never give up on my own. Never. He came seeking me, and it is his wisdom coming to me, not me going out there finding the true wisdom. You'd never find it. Now let's go back to verse 6 again just for a moment. You have the world and its wisdom, and it's a system, and it's, what does it say? It's passing away. You know what that means? It's broken. Unable to sustain itself. The wisdom of the age and all its rulers, its experts. You know, we live in a day where people laud the greatness of man's knowledge, you know, his inventions, his discoveries, and there are some amazing ones, many amazing ones. Don't get me wrong. But I'll tell you, none of them can discover God. Verse 7, but we, I like that. Here's the contrast. Allah, it's the word Allah in the Greek, which is one of the strongest contrasting particles. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. What is God's wisdom? Well, supernatural wisdom, right? It's divine wisdom. You know the reason why the unbeliever thinks this is foolish and he doesn't understand it? Because he cannot. Because he himself is not divine. He himself is not supernatural. He doesn't have what it takes to understand it. It's not knowable to him. Let me say it a different way. It's outside of his capacity. Here he is. And there's the wisdom, and he can't reach it. He can't get to it. It's outside of what he can do. It's outside of, you can say, his boundaries, outside of his reach. You say, yeah, why is that? I'll tell you why. Because that's where God put it. You say, are you sure that's really what this is saying? Look at verse 7. God's wisdom in a mystery, the what? Hidden wisdom. Who hid it? Not man. The word mystery is mysterion in the Greek, and it's not like we think of mystery, we think of like Scooby-Doo, right? Oh, solve the mystery, right? No, that's not what this word means. The word mysterion means something hidden that is now revealed. Now has come to the place where it is being finally revealed. To the unbeliever, it's hidden though. But now in the gospel, it is revealed. So the idea is that man by himself can't penetrate it. It's God's secret, if you will. What do you need? You need God to make it known to you. That's what you need, right? When man sinned in Adam, God's wisdom became a secret. And I'll tell you, the greatest tragedy would be if God left us in that place. Huh? Keeping wisdom away from us, outside of us. But he didn't. And watch this. He goes further. Verse 7. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Again, you know what that tells me? This wisdom is outside of us. But you know, it tells me another thing. But God has a plan. See that word predestined? That tells me that God has a plan. In fact, in that word predestined, we learn that it is a plan that is before the ages. He said, when was that? Before time. Literally, this word, praorizo, it's a compound word. Pra is the word before, and horizo is where we get the word horizon from. So picture a horizon. And the horizon, the idea of the horizon is a measurement of what you see out there, right? So let's say it this way, before the measurement. Well, what's the measurement? Time. So what's he saying? Before time. The horizon time. Before time, God had a salvation plan, a rescue plan. To do what? What's it say? To our glory. To get people like you and I that were unable to glorify God with our dull lives, with our lives that lack shine. The sin of our lives takes the shine away, doesn't it? It always does. And He can bring us to that place of glory. It's phenomenal. So good. All part of His plan that way. To get people that don't naturally understand God, to get His wisdom, so we can be saved by it, see? Now here's the point. You don't get to God's wisdom on your own. And He's going to make this super clear. You don't get there inside of you. You don't have the tools. You don't have the intellect to get there. You're not smart enough. You don't have the heart to get there. There's not enough sincerity to get you there. The point is that you'll never get there on your own. You say, oh man, are you really sure? Verse 8, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has, what's the next word? Understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now let's break that down here. I'm going to try to give it to you in the simple way. Who are the rulers of the age? Well, he's talking about the age that he wrote it in. There were two types of, there are two areas of rulers. You had Jewish rulers and you had Roman rulers. That was all that you could, you know, talk about. All that existed. Two kinds of unsaved people, Jews and Gentiles, and rulers that came from them. Now, you can read about the Jewish rulers in John 11 where they conspire to kill Jesus, right? They use all their, and they do, they use all their wisdom. They, you know, we need to get rid of this guy because this is, I mean, he's going to really put us in a vulnerable spot as a nation, so we've got to do this. Smart people, they knew the Old Testament really well, scholarly people, and, you know, they want to kill Jesus. And then there are the Gentile leaders like Pilate in John 18 and 19, where he listened to the arguments of the Jews and he knew that Jesus was innocent, but he still wouldn't stop it. He wouldn't stop the crucifixion. You remember what he said to Jesus after Jesus said, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said, what is truth? You think he didn't know what truth was? Well, he was making his point. Truth can be whatever you want it to be. Smart people. You think, well, Pilate just wasn't very smart. No, he was brilliant in his day. Very smart. That's why he was put in the position. Lots of examples. There's the examples of Felix and Festus. In Acts 24 and Acts 26, they didn't know what to do with Paul. They knew that he was speaking the truth. It says, you know, Paul gave a sermon on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And Felix, it says, became frightened. It says he told Paul to go away for the present. And when I find time, I will summon you. There it is. That's what the smart person does with God's wisdom. He says, boy, I don't even know what to do that. When I find time, I'll figure it out. And he never does. And so he doesn't get saved, does he? That's the best of the unbelievers in Paul's day and how they responded to God's wisdom. Two words, not now. They didn't know what to do with the truth. And so their answer there was just get it away from me. In fact, this is how pitiful human wisdom is. Look at the end of verse 8. It crucified the Lord of glory. Do you know what that phrase is connected in what it's saying about Jesus? I'll give you a little homework assignment. Read Isaiah chapters 40 through 49 and you will know exactly what Lord of glory is and who it's referring to. Lord of glory always is a reference to God and God alone. There's only one Lord of glory. You know what this is saying? You crucified God and you didn't even know it. You didn't even realize that. You couldn't put that together with your own wisdom. By the way, that's a quote from Isaiah 64:4 in verse 9. It's coming up. Jesus is God. They didn't have, I mean, the best and the wisest killed him on a cross. You say, how is God's wisdom hidden then? Verse 9, just as it is written, here is Isaiah 64:4. Things which eye has not seen. Now, by the way, if you're like an underlining person, I'm just going to help you to know what the emphasis is here. So the word eye, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man. All that God has prepared for those who love him. Again, that's a quote from Isaiah 64:4. You say, isn't that talking about going to heaven? A lot of people have always thought that. Oh, can't wait. Heaven's going to be great. You know, I just got eyes can't see it. We just don't even know. No, it's not talking about heaven. Do you know that? It's talking about the wisest men on earth being so ignorant to God's wisdom. It's explaining how that could be. Now listen, there are two ways that man makes a conclusion when truth is put out there. Two ways. And he tells us here in verse 9. Let's make this a very simple class, okay? There's the external way and there's the internal way. And that's how we operate. In the external way, we look at things empirically. So we say, hey, it has to be out something I can see or something I can hear. It's got to be visible. I have to be able to interact with the empirical evidence. Okay? But there's a second way that man learns and comes to conclusions when it comes to truth. And that is the internal, the subjective way. Where you reason through in the heart. And actually the word here, heart, also means mind. It's the same word, same concept, same idea back then. Entering into the mind. It's not talking about the emotion or the feelings here when it says this. We're talking about being rational. Thinking it through and then coming to conclusions. Now let's put this together. That's how wisdom reacts, human wisdom reacts to God's wisdom. Just the way man reacts to all pieces of, you know, truth that's out there. Externally is one way, the other way is internally. So let's put it together. And he's saying this. You can't know God by some sort of experiment, and you can't know Him by all your observations, the things that you see and hear. Albert Einstein said, man cheapens God's glory because he doesn't understand how big the universe is. And he observed how big God's creation was through his telescope. And he said that the preacher needs to shut his mouth because he doesn't do God justice. You know, that didn't help him one bit. Never became a believer. He could do the eye and the ear test. Didn't help him. And you know, you have the other people that go the other way. People like Freud and others. And they've got the internal deal. Rolling around with your thoughts and your logic and your rational. Richard Dawkins and people like that. And all these philosophers like Plato and Socrates and so many of them believed that God existed, but they never knew God either. You say, what's the point? Here it is. The true wisdom is not humanly understood. So who gets to know God's wisdom? How can you get it? End of verse 9. Look at it. All that God has prepared, who's He prepared Him for? Those who love Him. How do you get to this place? We have to be saved, right? So, let's look at the second point. And that'll be the second part to our message here this morning. Just 2 points. Number 2, true wisdom is revealed by the Holy Spirit. True wisdom is revealed by the Holy Spirit. So if man can't get to God on his own, if he can't know God by his own wisdom, he can't get God's wisdom, so how does this all work? And you know, if you can't find God, what does God have to do? He must find you, right? And watch how that happens. The key market is the Holy Spirit. Paul shows us 3 steps the Holy Spirit takes in getting us to understand God's wisdom. And let's call the first one the content. The content. Now each word I'm going to give you has a theological word that goes with it. And so this first one is, that your first theological word is revelation, okay? The content. So we're talking about the revelation. Revelation. Not, you know, that book at the end of the Bible, but things revealed. Verse 10. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. God's wisdom is outside of us. Okay, we've already said that. So how does it get into us? You have to have content come to you. Revelation. And here it says, I mean, this first part, by the way, is it's a process. But this first part, it comes through the Spirit. Who's the Spirit? Third member of the Trinity, right? God, the Spirit. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. This is the what part of the process. And to show you that the Holy Spirit is the one to do this very thing, look at what he says in verse 10. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Now, the word search there, it's not like he's saying, where is that wisdom? I can't find it. The idea of search is to penetrate. It penetrates deep into God, into the deep thoughts of God. You say, why say it that way? Well, again, he's not on a search party for truth in God. It means he penetrates all the thoughts that God wants us to know about Him. See? He penetrates them all. Now listen, that's such good news. You know why it's good news to me? And should be to you? I mean, if Moses was, or Abraham were sent out on this search, what would they come back with? Well, they couldn't. They couldn't get all the wisdom. They couldn't do it, could they? They couldn't get us the revelation. I mean, their sin wouldn't let them. How about an angel? Nope. Who could do this? The Spirit, see. He knows the mind of God, and so that makes sense. And I'll tell you, think of this. Who's the author of the Bible? Holy Spirit, right? 2 Peter 1, verse 21. You mark that down and go look it up on your own. God gave us His thoughts to us about salvation, about what we need to know about Him. And the Spirit searched, took it, and then gave it to us. See? He said, boy, that's just, that's really hard to understand. Well, Paul knows that, and so he gives an illustration. Look at verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, I know my wife really well. I've known her for 28 years-ish, and I know many of her thoughts, but I don't know all of them. And I'm sure there's some, especially when I don't do nice things, that I don't really want to know. Okay? I don't know all of her thoughts. It would be impossible. But there is one person that knows all our thoughts. You say, yeah, God. Well, true. There's another one. Her. She knows her thoughts. Same with you and your thoughts. We could have a great relationship, and maybe I can feel like I'm a very close friend to you. Almost like I know your thoughts, but I don't know all of them. Can't. But there's one that does. The person that's closest, right? Now watch this. Inside the Trinity, the Spirit of God knows all of God's thoughts. How? Well, unlike my wife and I, God the Father and God the Spirit are one in essence. It's incredible. So guess what? If the Spirit knows all of God's thoughts, then whatever He reveals to us is solid, is God's Word, right? It's God's wisdom to us, the deep truths. So it's very important to start with that. Christianity is foremost revealed truth. Revealed truth. Man didn't make it up. He didn't discover it. It was revealed to him. Now, how does that revealed truth get to us? Well, we got to go from the what to the how. So let's do that here in the second step in the process here. Second step the Holy Spirit takes in getting us to understand God's wisdom. Let's call this one the carrier. The carrier of God's wisdom, right? You say, what's the theological term? Inspiration. One author calls this the Spirit's transmission of God's truth. The Spirit's transmission of God's truth. How to get it to us, right? Verse 12. We can call this the vehicle for revelation. How it gets to us. Verse 12. Now we have received. Now stop for a moment. It has to be received, right? Doesn't happen on the inside when man's opinions begin to percolate and all that. No, no. It has to be received. Something has to be received. Look at verse 12 again, though. In fact, not the spirit of the world. We have not received the spirit of the world, right? But the Spirit who is from God. Again, what is given and what is received doesn't come from the mind of man. It's not the opinion of man. Not one of them. But notice another thing. Will you take a look at the we's here? I think there are three of them. You have a couple of them in verse 12 and one of them in verse 13. So that we may know the things freely given to us by God, things which we also speak. Who's he talking about here? Who's the we? Listen carefully. I believe the best way to understand this is the apostles. the apostles. And this might change a little bit of how you read this. We apostles. So what Paul is saying is the very truths that he came in verses 1 and 2 to speak to this church with were received from the Spirit to give to them because he's an apostle. That's his job. That's what Jesus said in John 14, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Jesus said that to the disciples who became the apostles. And Paul's an apostle. He was telling them, guys, don't worry about taking notes. The Holy Spirit will make sure that you remember everything. Okay? It's going to be an open book test, right? It means you don't have to worry about writing it down, okay? You say, well, how do those guys remember all the details? You know, it gives me great comfort that Paul never wondered what to write in the next chapter. I wonder, he knew. He's had it all. It's the Spirit just told him, all right, next chapter. By the way, the chapter numbers, that Paul didn't write the chapter numbers and all that. But, you know, he never had the wonder. He was just, he just put it out there. He says, so Paul was like a robot. Just you know, take down the dictation. No, it's 2 Peter 1, it says that the Spirit used his personality and the culture and everything. So, that's inspiration. God's very words to us, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God, literally God breathed. He breathed it out to those apostles and they wrote it down and we have the New Testament. Verse 12, things freely given to us by God. See that? They get, again, who's the us? The apostles here. And then verse 13, things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. Paul says, I realize the words that I gave you were the Holy Spirit's words. And what's important is to understand it's not Paul who was inspired. It was the words that were. God breathed all those words. It never says he breathed the person. God breathed all those words to the apostles. He said, well, they were filled with the Spirit. Well, certainly. And this is a special ministry of the Holy Spirit to give them this. Okay, one last part to the process of gaining God's wisdom. The Holy Spirit takes us into this process, getting us to understand God's wisdom. And let's call this one the clarifier of God's wisdom. A theological term for this is illumination. Illumination. And if you're not sure how to write that, just, you know, a bunch of L's and stuff. All right. Make sure you have two of them. All right. Verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Natural man. This word is psychikos. It's a soulish man, a man of flesh, man who relies on his own nature. You know, you put a Bible in the hand of a man like that, and you put him under a sermon where the Word of God is preached, and, you know, he might understand the words biologically, and even in the intellectual realm. And he might understand those points on the surface. But notice what it says. He doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. He won't understand God. He won't accept it. It's all foolishness to him. Why? Is he just too stubborn? Well, yes, but that's not the reason. Look at verse 14. And he cannot understand them because... Don't you love when there's an answer? Because. I'm going to tell you why. All right, do it. They're spiritually appraised. What's that mean? Spiritually evaluated. spiritually discerned. Why can't he get it? I mean, he's without one key ingredient. And he's been telling us this starting in verse 10. The Holy Spirit. He doesn't have the Spirit. John Calvin put it this way. Faced with God's revelation, the unbeliever is like an ass at a concert. Donkey. I guess I had to say that. He says he's uninterested in the music and always disturbing the concert. He can't see the truth. He doesn't hear the music that's being played. It's like white noise to his ears. We're calling it music, and why can't you hear that? It's not in him. It does nothing for his heart. Again, what's missing? The Holy Spirit. So verse 15, but he who is spiritual appraises all things, evaluates all things, discerns all things, right? He who has the Spirit is the one who is spiritual. And you know what he has? 1 John 2, 27 through 28. He has the teacher within himself. The Holy Spirit is that teacher within himself that teaches him. And I like how one author put it, the Christian has the point of reference in himself. I like that. Where does it point? To God himself. To what is really true. And what happens is the Spirit takes the Word of God and makes it come alive in us. In any believer. And then he says something really interesting in verse 15. Yet he himself is appraised by no one. So what does that mean? This, that no one in the world can evaluate him. Not properly. Not properly. Let me say it a different way. You've seen the word understand all throughout here. That's basically what he's saying. And the world doesn't understand the Christian. That's what he's saying. He doesn't have a clue what he's all about. It means that no unbeliever can understand a believer. He doesn't get us at all. The natural man cannot evaluate the spiritual one. And then he quotes Isaiah 40 verse 13 to make his point in verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? Now who's he addressing that to? To the unbeliever, right? He's telling the unbeliever, the natural man. He's saying this. If God put his Spirit in the believer so he can understand God's wisdom, and you go around trying to judge a spiritual man, do you know who you're actually judging? God. Are you that brazen that you'll actually judge God? You do it all the time, unbeliever. You don't understand God in the believer. Here's the unbeliever then, and he can't figure you out. And so he throws out his opinions about you and your wisdom and says it's foolish. And what he's really doing is judging God. He's giving his opinions about God, and that's just how it is with Scripture. He comes along and says, well, I think this about God. All right, I think this about Jesus and about heaven and hell and salvation. And what he's doing is he's really judging the Lord. But watch this. The end of verse 16. But we have the mind of Christ. They don't know the mind of the Lord, but we do. They don't have God figured out, but we do. Why? Because we're such special people and smart. No, not at all. We've already showed you that. Because we get Scripture. We have the Holy Spirit, so we get it. we get his wisdom. It was given to us, and so was the understanding of it. And understand too, make sure that you tie your string to the word of the cross on this one. He's not saying you understand every single hard saying in Scripture. He's not saying that, because all of us will be in trouble, right? There's a lot of stuff that you read and you go, help, SOS, I need help, you know. Yes, it's true. But you know what? The word of the cross, you're there, right? The Spirit at salvation, when he believes the word of the cross given to you so that you can understand. The Spirit gives them the content. It is the carrier through inspiration and is the clarifier through illumination. And so because of the Spirit, we can know God. We can know God's wisdom. And he teaches us. Now let me conclude here as the final thought here. So how should you respond hearing a message like this? Let me give you a few thoughts here. The first one I think is obvious. Close your mouth. I don't know how you can read verses 6 through 16 and want to open your mouth. Just close it. Long enough to listen, right? And that's the next thought here. Listen long enough with your physical ears. You see, when should I stop listening? Listen until God opens your spiritual ears, right? Pray for God to open your spiritual ears. Do another thing. Pray that he would begin to prepare your heart to love him. Verse 9 says, the heart prepared for those who love him. So ask God to prepare your heart for that. You see, I'm not even sure that I really truly know the Lord. I don't know. That's okay. Ask him to prepare your heart to know him. See, how long will that take? I don't know. I know this. He's merciful. And not wishing that any would perish. Ask him to have the mind of Christ so you can see the truth in the word of the cross, that Jesus was punished in your place to give you salvation from your sins. You ask for that, and I tell you what, God's wisdom will be opened up to you, and it'll be so exciting, and you can come and share with all of us as we rejoice. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for helping us break it down, Lord, and we're so full of joy, Lord, to know that we don't have to go around trying to find you and discover you and try to be smart. You've done all the work for us. You've revealed yourself to us. You've given us the Spirit to, and all your words here, Lord, and you've given us the Spirit to open our eyes to see and understand. Thank you, Lord, for all of that. And Father, I'm sure there are some here, Lord, that maybe don't know you that way, and I pray you would save them. Help them to see. And Lord, we will give you the praise, the glory. You're worthy of it. Grow us now in embracing this wisdom, and may the end of it be, as we started this message talking about worship, a true love for you that way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.